continue our series on the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to fast forward about five chapters. We're going to fast forward from chapter 6 to chapter 11 just for today's message, and in the weeks to come, I will go back to Mark chapter 6. Our text today is Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. And looking through verse 25. Now, let me just say up front, I'm not going to have time to unpack all that we see in this passage, or all even that Jesus said here. The focus of my message is primarily going to be verse 17 and on. But in order to set the context, I want to share and read for you this entire passage. This is the last week of the life of Jesus. It says this: "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany," this would be Jesus and his disciples. That last week, they sort of commuted the short distance from Bethany into Jerusalem. It says, "As they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry." This is in the first time in the Gospel of Mark that it says that Jesus was hungry. "Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat the tree, rather, may no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, and he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' The chief priest and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" Look at verse 22. Don't you love those first four words there? "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." You know, a key to your spiritual life and to mine is a daily time with Him, a daily time with the Lord. It's a time that we're in His Word. It's a time that we are in prayer. And for this reason, for the last couple of years, I have made it a practice at least twice a year to bring you a message on just the importance of making that time to be with the Lord in the Word and in prayer. Earlier this year, on February the 17th, also in this series on the book of Mark that began in January, I spoke to you from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. We looked there specifically at the prayer life of Jesus, and I shared with you on that day that each one of us need to have a heart to pray as Jesus did, a time to pray, a plan to pray, and a place to pray. Now, if you don't recall that message, or maybe was not here, you can listen to that on our website. This morning, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about prayer during the last week of his life before his crucifixion. The backdrop of his teaching here, and I've read it for you. Again, I won't have time to unpack all of it, but there are two events that is recorded here. First is the cursing of the fig tree, and then there was the cleansing of the temple. Now, these were two symbolic acts that illustrated the sad spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. Israel, chosen of the Lord, favored of the Lord, had many privileges, had many opportunities, yet Israel was outwardly fruitless, symbolized by the fig tree, and it was inwardly corrupt, symbolized by the temple. Again, what he said in our text occurred just days before he died on Calvary's cross. There, I see three lessons that emerge from this passage that can apply to our own personal prayer lives. There's three lessons here. First, we see a lesson in fruitfulness. In verses 1 through 11, it contains Mark's account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today, Christians celebrate the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Now, you may recall our Palm Sunday. This year, we received about 7 inches of snow that morning. So we were waving palms and going and leaving and exiting into a huge snowstorm. In verse 12, it says, the next day, or that would have been on Monday morning, verse 14, Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Isn't it interesting how Jesus knew so much, but he saw the fig tree in the distance and he didn't know if there was fruit on it. So he went to it to examine the fig tree, and he made that pronouncement that it was never to bear fruit again. Then the following day, which would be Tuesday, look again at verse 20 and 21. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Did you know that apart from the drowning of the pigs, remember back in Mark chapter 5 and the demoniac that Jesus cast all of the demons out into this huge herd of, I believe, 2,000 pigs there? Apart from that particular event, this is the only instance of Jesus using his miraculous power to destroy something. Every other place, it is to give life, it's to restore life, it's to provide food, it's to provide nourishment. He always used his miraculous power, except in these two instances, to be a blessing to others. So why did Jesus curse the fig tree? What was he trying to teach his disciples? What was he trying to teach us? What are the lessons about faith and prayer that we can learn from what he said and did? Again, I want to go back to the fact that Jesus was hungry. Here we see both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. Jesus was and is 100% man and 100% God. We see that in Scripture. It's difficult for us to really to wrap our mind around the fact of someone being 100% God and 100% man, but Jesus was and he is. And every miracle that Jesus performed, he did for other people. Jesus never performed a miracle for himself. And what an example for us to live our lives in self-giving instead of self-serving. Second, Jesus saw a fig tree in the distance and went to find out if it had any fruit on it. He found only leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, as I read that, I think, well, surely Jesus knew that it was not the season for figs. So why was he expecting to find any fruit in the first place? You know, sometimes there can be fruit left over from the previous season. There can also be the presence of premature figs that would indicate later fruitfulness, but there was no evidence of past or present fruit. You know, Israel as a nation had failed to be fruitful for God. In the Old Testament, the fig tree is often associated with Israel. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13 says, "I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither." In Nahum chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "All your fortresses are like fig trees. With their first ripe fruit, when they are shaken, the figs fall into the mouths of the eater." And then another one, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, again, God compares Israel to a fig tree. "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the fruit on the fig tree." Like the fig tree the Lord cursed, Israel had nothing but leaves. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard used this text to illustrate the danger of having profession of faith or leaves, but no real evidence of fruit or Christ-likeness. What good is the appearance of being a follower of Jesus Christ without the evidence of godly character and choices? You may be asking, well, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with my personal prayer life and my personal devotions? It has everything to do with it because, listen, prayer always leads to fruitfulness. Prayer always leads to fruitfulness. Something is going to happen when you pray. Something is going to happen when you call upon the name of the Lord. It was the Lord's disciples who, watching His life and watching His ministry, came to Him in Matthew chapter 6 and said, would you teach us to pray? And there we have the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. If you pray, and it doesn't have to, we read about these great prayer warriors that prayed an hour or 3 hours or 5 hours a day, or a man by the name of Praying John Hyde. You can look up him up on, you can Google his name. Don't do it right now. Some of you probably will. But you can Google the name of Praying John Hyde, who in India, his entire life and ministry was dedicated to prayer. And praying 8, 10 hours a day for great spiritual harvest to take place in India, where I pastored before I came to this church, a little town of Carthage, Illinois, known for two things. First of all, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church, was martyred there, although he was martyred with a gun in his hand, which is rather interesting. And then also there was Praying Hyde in this little town of less than 3,000 people, and most of the people in that town did not know Praying Hyde was from that town or that he was buried in the cemetery, but you would go out to the cemetery and there would be prayer cards of Praying Hyde where missionaries had stopped by. You know, the prayer cards we get, they would place their prayer card on around the headstone of Praying Hyde. But sometimes we see people like that and we say, boy, I can't pray that long. I can't pray 8 hours a day. It's all I can do to get sometimes 8 minutes of prayer or 5 minutes of prayer. Listen, just begin to pray. Because prayer is always going to lead to fruitfulness in your life, but that fruit is going to come in its season. That's the way fruit works. It doesn't happen always immediately. It comes in season, but the reverse is also true. Lack of prayer will always lead to spiritual barrenness in your life. I don't care what your profession is. I don't care how beautiful your leaves of profession may be or how straight of an arrow your theology may be. Lack of prayer will always lead to barrenness or unfruitfulness in your life. There is nothing as distasteful to the Lord as an empty profession and an unfruitful life. He said in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give it to you." A matter of fact, if you look there in John chapter 15, you'll see Jesus, first of all, talking about fruit. And then he speaks of more fruit as we follow him and abide in him. And then he speaks of much fruit. It has been said that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. In other words, as we live our life to the Lord, there are going to be those who are going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. There's also the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus spoke about in Galatians, or Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23. The first lesson we glean from this passage is that prayer leads to fruitfulness. The last week of his life upon earth, just days before the cross, he wanted his disciples to know that prayer is something that leads to fruitfulness. But there's a second lesson that is shared here, and that is a lesson on faith. A lesson on faith. Look at Jesus' exhortation. Again, in verse 22, have faith in God. Maybe again you need to hear those words, those four words this morning. With whatever you're facing, whatever you are going through, whatever you are up against, you need to hear those words, have faith in God. In verse 23, he said, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain," just recently, The week before last, my wife and I were at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. I was sitting alone on the deck on the lodge and looking at the mountains and the clouds hanging so very low. And as I was sitting there, this thought entered my mind: if I lived here, I could be even closer to God. I mean, who couldn't, looking at this, and all of a sudden, like the Lord spoke to me, you'll be just as close to God as you are on the prairie. But I tell you, it certainly was beautiful. And Jesus said, if anyone says to this mountain, stop right there. In Jewish imagery, a mountain signifies something that is strong and immovable. A problem that stands in the way. We can move these mountains by trusting in God. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel?" Now that's a name you may not be very familiar with, but Zerubbabel was the one who was rebuilding and restoring the temple that had been destroyed and fallen into ruins. And he had come against all kinds of opposition. I want you to know, anytime you do anything for God, there's going to be opposition. Anytime you set your heart to serve the Lord, there is going to be opposition. Anytime you do a ministry for God or be a witness for Christ, there is going to be opposition. There was all kinds of opposition that Zerubbabel was facing. But it says, you will become, this mountain will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, or grace, grace. You know, our faith and our trust in God, it finds expression in prayer. That's where it finds expression as we pour out our hearts to the Lord, as we pray. And the context in Jesus' teaching here is on petitionary prayer. Petitionary prayer would be prayer where we ask of God. Now, that's not the only kind of prayer that we should pray, but the context here is when we ask of God. Let me ask you, what are you asking God for? What's on your prayer list? What is it you're believing the Lord for in your life? You know, in light of this passage, did Jesus just give us a blank check for our prayer saying, well, you just fill in the amount? Sign your name, and as long as you do it with expectation, it's going to be done for you. Now, if you just look at this particular passage, it would indicate a hearty yes to those questions. But wait a minute. Context is always vital to understanding the text. We must not divorce this from what else Jesus said and the Word of God says about prayer. You see, faith is like a two-sided coin. There's two sides on a coin. The first side is what we like best in faith. It's the change of our circumstances. So on the one side of the coin, there is the faith for just the change. We want God to change our circumstances. And there are many examples of this in the Bible. There are times we call out to God to change our circumstances, and He changes them. Aren't you thankful for that? I've experienced that. I trust in your walk with the Lord that you also have experienced that. So there is the one side of the coin that is the change of circumstances. Maybe right now you're crying out to the Lord to change your circumstances. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in a relationship. I trust it's not in your marriage that God would change some things in your marriage. Years ago, I preached a message, "Let Go and Let God," and the very next day, that's when I took Monday off, I received a call from a new believer, and he said, "That was a great message, Pastor, that God really spoke to me yesterday." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." And he said, "Yep." He said, "God told me to let go of my wife and find me a new wife." And I said, "Oh boy." I said, "I think we need to have lunch. We need to talk about this a little bit." So there's the one side of the coin that is a change of circumstances. And there are times God came through and changed circumstances. There's many examples that we could look at. Yet there's another side of the coin that is equally valid, and that is the side, and it's a side we like least, and that is the kind of faith that we need when our circumstances don't change. Or they don't change immediately. But we're called on to trust the Lord regardless. And there are also a number of examples of this kind of faith in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this, "This is a confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." How do you know the will of God? How do you discern the difference between your will and the will of God? I think it's that daily time with the Lord. I think it's that daily time in God's Word. It's that daily time in prayer, because let me tell you what happens. And when you have that time with the Lord, it's sort of like your spiritual wheels are coming into alignment. Have you ever had your wheels out of alignment and you're trying to drive and your steering wheel's being pulled one side or the other? It's having an impact on your tires as well. They're wearing in certain places that they should not wear. They're not wearing evenly. Well, our time with the Lord helps bring us back into a place of spiritual alignment. And that's how we know the will of God and the purposes of God. And that guides and directs our praying. And 1 John goes on to say, and if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we have asked of Him. Let me just reinforce the fact that there is nothing wrong with praying for circumstances to change. However, if our circumstances don't change after fervent prayer, the Lord may have a deeper work that He wants to. And of all people, the Apostle Paul, he had an infirmity. We don't know what it is. I've heard people try to say what it is, but he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. The indication is that it may have been a physical ailment that he may have had. Some people have said it was a relationship or whatever, but there was this thorn in the flesh. And we know that three times he had this intense time of prayer. Usually you don't see Paul praying much about himself, but on three different occasions he prayed earnestly. What did he pray for? He prayed for a change of circumstances. Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been. Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. But the Lord came back and said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "But he who," the Lord said to me, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Whether it's changing circumstances or changing us in the midst of them, prayer is the key. In James chapter 5, I won't take time to read the entire passage, but it begins with verse 13. It says, if you're in trouble, if you're sick, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will raise up the sick person. But I want to focus primarily on the last half of verse 16. That would be 16b. You may wonder sometimes on the sermon outline or something you see, what does it mean, verse 16a or verse 16b? That means the first half or the last half. And if it's a real long verse, it may say A, B, or C. So that can refer to the beginning of the verse or the middle of the verse or the end of the verse. But it says here in verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Someone want to be baptized this morning? We won't have to fill the tank. "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Let that sink into your spirit. What is a righteous person? It does not say the prayer of a perfect person. It doesn't say that. It says the prayer of a righteous person, or righteous man in some versions, is powerful and effective. That word righteous there basically means in right relationship with God. And the only way we can be in right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. So when we pray and we come in the name of Jesus, our praying is both powerful and it's effective. Then it uses Elijah. It says Elijah was a human being even as we are. Now, when you read about his life in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, I'm sure you don't think of yourself at all like Elijah, but it says he was a human being or a man even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And after the 3.5 years, it says again he prayed. And we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 45. It said, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. The prayer of a righteous man, it's powerful and it's effective. Well, there's one more lesson that I want us to see here from this teaching of Jesus and the final week of his life on earth. We see also a lesson, and it's going to be one of the most, it may be the most difficult lesson of all. It may be one of the hardest things that you will ever do in your life, and that is there is a lesson here on forgiveness. On forgiveness. The prophetic word of exhortation that was shared this morning, the person who gave that had no way of knowing that this was in my message. My wife leaned over to me and she said, that goes with your message well, because she had read my message. And I let her sort of proofread that and see if there's any, what she would consider big mistakes or things that need to be reworded or whatever. A lesson on forgiveness. Look at verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Gets pretty quiet when we get to the lesson on forgiveness. See, true prayer involves forgiveness as well as faith. This verse takes us back to the earlier prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, known as the Lord's Prayer. There's a line in that prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. After Jesus taught that prayer, he went back to that phrase and expounded upon that, basically gave us a commentary upon that, so there's no way that we could miss what he said. And here he sort of goes back to that in this final week of his teaching on prayer. R.T. Kendall said, I suppose this petition or this line in the Lord's Prayer has made liars out of more people than any document in history. You know, forgiveness is a necessary twin of faith. You can't pray effectively and harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Let me say that again. You can't pray effectively and harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Make no mistake, forgiveness isn't easy. It means you're releasing them from the debt that they owe you. And there's no exceptions made in the Lord's Prayer. There's no loopholes that we really don't have to forgive until that person is sorry. We don't have that luxury. It takes minimal grace when a person is sorry. It takes maximum grace when they're not sorry. We have to cross from the natural into the realm of the supernatural. You know, sometimes I believe that we can have misconceptions about what forgiveness is and what it's not. The Bible has a lot to say about what it is, but let me sort of summarize for you a little bit of what forgiveness is not, because perhaps that can be freeing for someone here today. Here's what forgiveness is not. It's not approval. It's not approval. It's not saying that what that person did was okay. It's not approval. It's also not pardoning. Forgiveness and pardoning don't always go together. It's God who ultimately pardons what someone has done, and sometimes it's the law where the pardon has to come, depending upon the transgression. It does not always mean reconciliation or trusting. Sometimes, I think many times it does mean reconciliation. At times it does mean trusting again, but listen, you are foolish to trust an untrustworthy person. That's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness at all. And it does not mean, oh, wow, we're having all kinds of manifestations this morning, aren't we? Rain and bells from heaven. So it doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. It doesn't necessarily mean trusting again. And listen to this. It doesn't mean forgetting. It doesn't mean, we've heard forgive and forget. Now, there's some things that it's so small we just forget about. But forgiveness, there's nowhere we can go in Scripture where it says, now God forgets. He chooses to forget. He's God, we're not. But forgiveness doesn't always mean forgetting. And it does not mean that you are not hurt. And here's the big one. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision that you make. And it may be a long time. It may be way down the road before your feelings catch up with the decision that you made. Forgiveness is releasing another person of their debt of sin against you and laying down your right to get even. When we choose not to forgive, listen, our prayer lives will dry up. They'll wither away. We won't be able to pray, or we'll just sort of go through the motions. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, it says, if I had cherished sin, and unforgiveness is a sin, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If we choose not to forgive, it will eventually lead to bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to defile many. We see in this verse, the writer says, first of all, if you've got bitterness, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. It grows up. Bitterness is poison. It's going to cause trouble, not just in your relationship, but relationship with others. It's going to produce bitter poison. It's going to cause trouble. It's going to spread. It's going to defile many. Most of all, it causes us to miss the grace of God. When you pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, is there a name? Is there a face? Is there a situation that comes to mind that you find yourself pushing away? If so, you must stop. You must make the decision by God's help and grace to forgive. Well, in addition to personally modeling prayer, Jesus had much to say on the subject. The final week that he was on this earth, he wanted to share with us a lesson about the fruitfulness of prayer. He wanted to share with us a lesson about how faith and prayer must go together. And when we pray in the will of God, we have the ability to even tell a mountain, a situation that seems impossible. We can speak to that situation, and it can be changed. It can be transformed. And then he wanted us to understand a lesson on forgiveness. Isn't it interesting? Just a few days later, he said, forgive them. Forgive them. For they do not know what they do. So how's your prayer life? I want to challenge you to make prayer just a part of the rhythm of your life. I've discovered that accountability is a key to success in that. And we gave this out to everyone early in the year, and many of you made a commitment all the way through 2019. Maybe you made a commitment and it didn't work for you. You just got away from it. Then I would encourage you, hey, try again. Forget what's happened the first 6 months or so and give it another shot. And make prayer, make Bible reading a part of your life. Many of you I know are going through the one-year Bible. We're going to challenge you that you commit yourself to 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, or 5 minutes a day, five days a week, or whatever time that you feel like you can begin. It's better to do a little bit than none at all. It's better to do a little bit than none at all. Do a little bit and let it grow. Don't look at someone who's been a Christian 25 years and say, I want to have their particular prayer life. That's not what we need to do. But we need to start little and let it grow. And so if you will fill this out, and this card's available at the information center, at the welcome table. You can take it back to the information center, hand it in. You can place it in the offering next Sunday. And if you desire to be accountable, we will hold you accountable. We'll find in what particular area of ministry that you are involved in and who that ministry leader is or who the staff pastor is over that area. And we will work and we're not going to say, file something with us. We're going to call and say, hey, how's things going? Or we'll send you a text. Hey, how's your time with the Lord going? I heard it very early in ministry, people don't do what you expect, but what you inspect. There's something about human nature. If I know I'm going to get a call, if someone's going to hold me accountable, that can sometimes be a boundary that can help me going forward. If it just I also learned everybody's job is nobody's job. Have you learned that one as well? And so sometimes just to have the accountability is something that can help us in our walk with the Lord. So if you want accountability, I'd encourage you to do this and get started in your walk with the Lord. Again, God can do so much through your life if you'll have that time. It doesn't have to be long, but you have that time alone with Him every day. And I promise you, you do that for a period of time. If you miss it, you'll really miss it. And you'll come to a place that you'll look forward to that. I know I've shared this before in preaching and teaching, but oftentimes the spiritual disciplines and our walk with the Lord and prayer, it oftentimes starts off just as a duty. I've decided to do this. I've made a commitment to do this. And then it becomes a discipline. It's something that is just sort of a part of my life. And then it makes a transition, and this is wonderful when this happens. It moves to delight. You're looking forward to that time with the Lord. Now, it may not be delight every single day, but overall, it's a delight in your life, and it just becomes a part of who you are. And I promise you, if you pray, it will lead to fruitfulness. If you don't pray, it will lead to spiritual barrenness in your life that this church or I or your favorite Bible teacher is not going to be able to compensate for that. You've got to have that time alone with the Lord. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. I would ask that every person here, every person would be fruitful for You, because You have come, and as we abide in You, there is going to be fruit that is going to come, more fruit and much fruit. Lord, help us to be fruitful, and Lord, help us to be a people of faith, that when we pray, that we would pray in faith. When we face a mountain of impossibility or a situation in our lives, or circumstances, that we can speak to that. And Lord, You can move that, or You can move something in us, that we can see that from a completely different perspective, and we can see Your purpose and Your plan in it. And Lord, help us to forgive others. For Lord, it's going to hinder our prayers if we don't. If we walk in unforgiveness and bitterness, our prayer lives are just going to begin to dry up. Maybe you're here today and you have never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to take this time in the service, as our heads are bowed and we're in the presence of the Lord, to give you an opportunity to do just that, to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. It's not about what you do, it's about what He has done. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." If you're here today and you've never established that personal relationship with Him, or you need to come back to that, then I want you to join me in prayer. We're all going to pray together. Would you pray with me? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that You died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for Your forgiveness. I now receive You into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. On the screen you see a New Believer's Handbook that's available to you. If you're our guest today, it's there at the welcome table in the back of the sanctuary. If you're our guest, they have a gift for you. It's also at the here at the altar, or at the end of the service, we're going to ask members of our healing team to come and pray. And in that, there is a response. Would you let us know that you prayed? As we moved into the summer, we've had someone give their heart to the Lord every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. It has been wonderful. We praise the Lord for that. So if you prayed that prayer, came back to the Lord, it would mean so much if you would let us know. Let's stand together. We're going to open the altars. If you need special prayer, members of our healing team are going to come. Perhaps you need someone to pray the prayer of faith on your behalf, your sick in body, broken relationships, needs in your life. These individuals are here to pray with you, to pray for you. So if you need special prayer, we invite you to come.